Well, good evening, Saints. Welcome to Calvary Chapel. So, my name is Raj, for those of you who don't know me. Pastor Raj, I'm the children's pastor. And I'm used to teaching 10-year-olds. I do the primaries. I know I have a lot of primaries veterans in the room today, right? So to help me feel a little more comfortable, we're going to start off a little differently. I'm going to say, not good morning, but I'm going to say, good evening, class. And you're going to say, good evening, Mr. Raj. So, good evening, class.
Good evening, Mr. Raj.
Good evening. Congratulations, you're all 10 years old again. So if you will, open up today to the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 8. We'll be reading from Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 11 through 20. But since you're not used to having me up here, I'll go a little bit, tell you a little bit about myself. So I am a native of Passaic, so right here where the church is. Lived here most of my life, or at least the first half of my life. I come from an Indian family of immigrants, so I grew up Hindu, growing up in a Hindu home. And I didn't stay that way, obviously, because I'm here. Right? You may be wondering, how is someone who spent most of his life as a Hindu teaching our kids now? Well, praise God, I didn't stay a Hindu. Right? So there was a point in 2007 where the Holy Spirit confronted me. And he said, Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. Are you in or are you out? And I said, I'm in. Because I thought I could do both, right? Be in and out based on what was convenient for a while. But I chose to be in. And you know what? Even though I wasn't born Christian, neither were you. Right? No one's born a Christian. You have to choose. You have to choose to believe and receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. Otherwise, you might be in church, but you're not really a Christian. But today's message, I want to talk about what is the greatest danger? What is the greatest danger facing our nation? What is the greatest danger facing the church? And what is the greatest spiritual danger that you face? So I will read from Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 11. Take care lest you forget the Lord Jehovah, your God, by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes, which I command you today, lest when you have eaten and are full, and have built good houses, and live in them, and when your herds and flocks multiply, and your silver and gold is multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart be lifted up, and you forget the Lord Jehovah your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, who led you through the great and terrifying wilderness, with its fiery serpents and scorpions, and thirsty ground where there was no water, who brought you water out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna that your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and test you, to do you good in the end. Beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord Jehovah your God, for it is he who gives you the power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers, as it is this day. And if you forget the Lord Jehovah your God and go after other gods and serve them and worship them, I solemnly warn you today that you shall surely perish, like the nations that the Lord Jehovah makes to perish before you, so shall you perish, because you would not obey the voice of the Lord Jehovah your God. Let us pray. Lord Heavenly Father, we know you have a message for us in your word and all of your word. And today, Father, we know that you've already sent the Holy Spirit to be here from that wonderful worship that we had, worship of you. So, Lord, we ask that the Holy Spirit open up our minds and our hearts to receive your word and your message. Let he be the teacher today and me just a mouthpiece. And let there be someone in this room that receives this message in a way that they really needed it. So we ask for your help today in the name of Jesus. Amen. So you may have noticed that when I read the Old Testament and we come across the name of God, I actually say the name of God. In the Old Testament, it's always in there with capital letters. They call it small caps, but capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. When you see Lord like that in the Old Testament, it doesn't say Lord. It has the name of God. Right? That is the I am who I am, the name that God told Moses, I am. So how do you say it? Maybe it's Yahweh. I think many people would say it's Yahweh. I prefer to say Jehovah. Either way is just as good. What does it mean? It means that I am, and I was, and I always will be. That is the name of our God. And you know what? Many Christians today don't even know the name of God. Sure, you know the name Jesus, and that's good enough. But Jesus is just the Son. How about when we put them all together? The Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, Jehovah. And as I read to the children, I always say the Lord Jehovah. As I mentioned earlier, I grew up Hindu. In Hinduism, there are many, many gods, and they have names. And with a name, you have a personality. And maybe you could relate a little more to things that you've learned. But when we talk about God or the Lord, I think that we lose something. In the New Testament, we have Jesus. We have a helper, right? But in the Old Testament, it's just God. When you talk to someone from an Eastern religion or some philosophical religion and you say God, they might even agree with you, but they're not talking about Jehovah God. They're talking about some sort of existential spirit or whatever. You're not even speaking the same language. But when you say Jehovah God, there's no question. I'm talking about a person, the person who is my God, who sent his Son, a person, to die for me, who has sent a person, the Holy Spirit, to be my helper through life. And so you will hear me say the Lord Jehovah a couple of times today. It's a little unconventional, but I have the microphone, so you have to put up with it. A little background where we are in the message. So the author of Deuteronomy is Moses. Moses here is at the end of his life. He's at the end of the road. He's 120 years old. He has been leading the Israelites for the last 40 years. They're just about to enter into the promised land, which he is not allowed to go into. So this is like one of his last sermons. And that's what the whole book of Deuteronomy is. It's a number of sermons right at the end of his life that he's leaving for the people. Moses, well, obviously God, but through Moses, helped the Israelites leave Egypt. They were slaves there. They had been in Egypt for 400 years, and through a series of many plagues, Pharaoh finally allowed the Israelites to leave Egypt. And then after that, miraculously, God parted the Red Sea using Moses, and the Israelites were able to cross in safety. And then they were given the opportunity, within 2 years of leaving Egypt, to go and take the land, the promised land that was given to them. But they rebelled. And because they rebelled, they were punished with having another 38 years of wandering in the desert. Why 38 years? Because that's how long it would take for all of those individuals that were adults who lived in Egypt to die off. So now who's left? After let's say, 40 years after the Exodus, the oldest person is Moses. He's 120. The next two oldest people are Joshua and Caleb. They did not rebel. They were ready to go 40 years ago. So they're the elders amongst the people of Israel. How old are they? 60 to 80 maybe? You have 20 to 60-year-olds. They were children when the rebellion happened. These folks probably do remember living in Egypt, but they were children. But the vast majority of this group of 2 million people, they're between the ages of 0 and 40, they never knew Egypt. All they've known their whole life has been the wilderness. Their whole view of science probably is, well, there's manna in the morning and water comes out of a rock. Maybe they don't know that those are miracles, but that's their whole existence. And now here's Moses, and he's talking to them, leaving them instructions, because he wants them to remember a few things. So let's go into the text here. Oh, by the way, I did say that it's Moses talking to the Israelites, and that is one of the authors and one of the audiences. But Moses isn't just talking to those in front of him. He knows that what he's saying is also being written down by him, but it's going to be passed on to the generations. This is a message that applies to every generation of God's children, who are Israelites for the first couple thousand years, right? And now to us. The other author of this is the Holy Spirit, right? There's always a dual author and a dual audience in God's Word. The Holy Spirit has a message for the church, for us individually, for us as a nation. And so let's read the word now. It says, "Take care, lest you forget the Lord Jehovah, your God, by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes, which I command you today." The first part there is take care. That means put some effort into it. Don't be careless or forgetful. You're going to have to actually work hard at doing what? Not forgetting. Right? Do not forget. Put some effort into remembering what I'm about to say. Take some effort into remembering the Lord Jehovah and what he has done for you. Put some effort into remembering all these miracles and how he has provided for you through the valleys. So the Jewish people today are the remnants of what were the Israelites back then. The Jewish people today are celebrating their Passover. They do that every year. I believe Passover started on Monday, so this is maybe their third day of Passover, and they do it rather religiously. And every year, if you have any Jewish friends or coworkers, you may not see them for a few days. So they've done that part correct. They've remembered what God did for them in Egypt. "Lest you forget the Lord Jehovah your God by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes." So what happens when you forget God? I dare say, what happens when you forget the name of God? But what happens when you forget the name of God or forget God? You forget right and wrong. You forget morality. God has given us the recipe here of how to live rightly. And if we've left God behind as a nation or as individuals, we're not keeping his commandments. And you know, we don't have to follow a bunch of 300 rules like the Levitical law. But how about just the Ten Commandments? If we were to try that, it's still impossible, but it doesn't mean don't try. Well, maybe we'll come back to it, but it's that first commandment that really is sometimes the hardest. So continuing on, I'm going to go to verse 12. "Lest when you have eaten and are full and have built good houses and live in them, and when your herds and flocks multiply and your silver and gold is multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart be lifted up and you forget the Lord Jehovah your God." What's going to happen? What are we talking? We're talking about prosperity there. That's the American dream. Isn't that what we all want? Isn't that what we're all aspiring to? For them, it's probably the Israelite dream. But you know what I mean, right? Moses is telling them, once you get everything you want, that's when you're in the most danger. When you're well fed, when you have your beautiful house, when you have the silver and the gold. And it talks about herds and flocks. I think of them as food, but it's really wealth. When you have the wealth, right? That's when you have to try even harder to remember the Lord, because that's when we forget him. I'll tell you, I was talking about my family before, and again, I'm not here to talk about Hinduism, but that's my background, right? My family is a family of immigrants. They came from India. So the first generation, those who were born in India and came to this country, they came here and they earned and achieved the American dream. They have nice homes and they have wealth. And you know what they kept with them? They kept their devoutness to their gods. It's admirable, right? Not agreeing with it, but it's admirable. Their children are the next generation. Their children were born in this country. And they have inherited this prosperity, and they're doing well too. I'm very proud of them, right? High degrees, high income earning ability, nice houses. But what have they not kept? They have not kept their devoutness. Prosperity, getting all the material things that we want, whether you're a believer and follower of Jesus or not, that becomes your new God. At some point, right, whether you're Hindu, Jewish, Muslim, Christian, whatever you are, once you get everything you want, you forget the concept of there being a God that you need. So I've seen it, and if I've seen it there, surely it's happening within the church as well. So then let's continue. Your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, who led you through the great and terrifying wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there was no water. When I read all that, I think, okay, sure, they were poor. And sure, there were some dangerous places they were traveling through. But we're not traveling through the wilderness or the desert, not in the same way, but in a spiritual way, right? We might be going through a financial hardship, or our hardship might be with our health, or our hardship might be with relationships. But everyone has gone through hardship or is going through hardship. And when we're going through the hardship, isn't it funny? That's when we're on our knees. That's when we're praying often and we're remembering God and we're going to the Lord. And then, for some folks sooner than others, God brings you out of that hardship and you praise Him. You sincerely praise Him. And then you have everything you want. And then we forget Him. And then we forget to go to church or to prayer meeting. We forget to open up the Bible every day. No, I'm good now. It's like sometimes, right? I don't want to preach to the choir, right? You guys are here on a Wednesday night at church, right? But as believers, sometimes we treat God like, you know, break glass in emergency only. So then it goes on to say, who brought you water out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna that your fathers did not know, that He might humble you and test you to do you good in the end. Through His miracles, He's been providing for you. When we were in the valley, part of being in that valley is the mindset of hopelessness. Right? We look at what we have to deal with and we think, this is impossible for me to get out of this. Or we think it's scientifically impossible. But somehow, some way that you didn't see, God has provided for you. It's a miracle because you couldn't figure it out. Now you look at it after the fact and you think, well, it all probably fits within the world of science. Maybe. Right? But water out of the rock, manna, and this is funny. He says, manna that your fathers did not know. Manna's not really a thing. It was what the Israelites said. They said, what is this? Because they didn't know what it was. And so Moses is, I think, trying to make a pun here, saying, what is it that your fathers did not know? All right, I'm used to not getting laughs, right? I'm a dad. All right, let's see. And then we continue with verse 17. Oh, no, I'm not there yet. So that He might humble you and test you to do you good in the end. Sometimes when we're in those valleys and God brings us out of there, he got us there to humble us. Maybe we needed that. And then he brings us out to test us. But what's the test? What is the lesson? Is it to pray more? The lesson here is a lesson of faith, right? The Old Testament, the central message of the Old Testament is the just shall live by faith. The central message of the New Testament is the same with different words. Walk by faith, not by sight. But what is this word faith? Faith is a noun. So how do you do it? So what's the verb? Oftentimes I ask, what is the verb? What is the verb that relates to the word faith? And people will say, well, belief or believe. And that's true, but it's not good enough. Believe is good because that is what it means. I believe God's promises. I believe in Jesus. I believe he can help me. But it really, to me, believe is about the past. Yes, I believe God did these things for me in the past. But a better verb to go along with the noun faith is trust. Trust. Walk by trust, not by sight. The just shall live by trust. I like the song that the worship team did, and it said, I will put my trust in you alone. That is the central message of the whole Bible. If you get that, I could put the rest of the Bible away right now, because you're all here, you're believers, you know Jesus, you know the gospel, but do you walk by trust that he is going to provide for you today? He is going to provide for you in all of your trials. He is going to provide for you somehow tomorrow. Where do you put your trust? Because when we really think about it, honestly, it's not always in him. Verse 17, beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord Jehovah your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth. That's one of the things I deal with all the time with Christians. When you talk to them about what they're going through and what they're going to do, the answer often is, I'm going to work harder. I'm going to do it better, and it's through my own efforts. My own efforts, we're going to get out of this. And there are a lot of overachievers, even at this church. But that trust in your own efforts is not a trust in the Lord. It's a trust in the gifts that the Lord has given you. Later on in Deuteronomy, you don't have to turn there, but it's right there in chapter 9. It says, do not say in your heart, after the Lord Jehovah your God has thrust them out before you, it is because of my righteousness that the Lord Jehovah has brought me into possess this land. He's already guarding them. In fact, this warning happens so much throughout the books of Moses and even the rest of the Bible. The warning of thinking, especially when you're full and you have everything that you want, that you did it yourself. The warning of thinking that it was because of my own hard work, my own righteousness, I deserved and earned this. The truth is, we don't deserve it. This is God's grace, his gift for us. It also says in chapter 9, verse 6, know therefore that the Lord Jehovah your God is not giving you this good land to possess because of your righteousness, for you are a stubborn people. That's Moses saying that to the Israelites, but that's God saying that to us. That's us. I don't like to turn around too much in the Bible because then you get like biblical whiplash, but I'm going to turn to Proverbs 10. You don't have to go there. Proverbs 10:22, and it says, the blessing of the Lord Jehovah makes rich, and toil adds nothing to it. Did you get that? Your wealth or all the blessings you have are from the Lord. And your toil, your hard work, your efforts, your planning, your cleverness adds nothing to it. So the sooner you surrender to the Lord and just let Him be and do His thing, the better. So I'm going to continue here with verse 18. That He may confirm His covenant that He swore to your fathers as it is this day. And that's just simply saying God has already made many promises to you and to your ancestors. He's going to be faithful to that. He is faithful. We can trust Him in that. Verse 19, and if you forget the Lord Jehovah your God and go after other gods and serve them and worship them, I solemnly warn you today that you shall surely perish. Like the nations that the Lord Jehovah makes to perish before you, so shall you perish because you would not obey the voice of the Lord Jehovah your God. So what has happened? Abundance led to pride. Pride led to idolatry. Idolatry was the reason that the Israelites, whether it was the northern or southern kingdom later on, were kicked out of their land and sent into exile, following other gods. Now, remember I said I grew up Hindu. We literally bowed down to statues, to idols. You know, they still do that. Now, and even the Israelites, before they went to Babylon, they would do that. But they were sent away to the land of idolatry for 70 years. They came back, they never had that problem again. They're not bound down to literal idols and statues and gods with a different name than Yahweh. But what does idolatry look like for us? It's not bowing down to gods with a name, not to a Baal or whatever else. But we already mentioned one of those idols, right? The hard work. The idolatry of, I'm going to earn the American dream, I'm going to do it the American way. And I'm going to work 2-3 jobs. You know what? If you trust God, you can take that Sabbath. And you don't have to work 7 days a week. But that's not the only idol. There are a lot of idols that we have as Americans, as Christians in the church. Many of us put our trust in our bank accounts, right? In our stocks, investments, retirement funds. It's not bad to have them. You should have them, right? But what is our trust in? All that can be taken away. Our trust needs to be in the Lord. Some people put their trust in their family, right? Every time you get into a mess, daddy's there to get me out. Or I could always count on my mom to at least give me a meal and do my laundry, right? Or the family name. You know, I am from the, you know, fill in the blank family. So that's going to help me get out of jail free. But for some, that's what they depend on. What you turn to in your troubles, what gets you out of trouble, that could very well be your idol. What you put your trust in for the long term. Some people put their trust in the experts. We saw a lot of that during the pandemic. The experts, the scientists, the government. Don't get me started on the government. But like, I'm not always going to put my faith in the experts because they've lied to me too many times. Some people, right, on the other side, right, they put their trust in the Constitution, in America, the ideals of who we are supposed to be. But we've seen even that be corrupted. There's a lot of idols that you can put your trust in. And coming back to the Ten Commandments, what was that first commandment? That first of the Ten Commandments, which I would say still apply to us, right? You shall have no other gods before me. And right before it says that, it says, I am the Lord Jehovah, the God who brought you out of Egypt. You shall have no other gods before Jehovah. Anything else you trust, anything else you worship, anything else that you depend on more than God Himself, unless you forget His name, right? That's an idol in your life. So we talked about what is the greatest danger to the nation, to the church, to our own spiritual lives. The people of Israel, when they were standing at Kadesh Barnea 40 years or 38 years prior, and they looked at the land and they thought, we can't go in there. What were they afraid of? They were afraid of the giants, and they're afraid of the high walls, right? So we might run into that, right? We might look at the life or what's in front of us and think, this is too hard. But that's not the greatest danger. The challenges that God gives you in life, that's not the greatest danger. Those Israelites had been persecuted in Egypt, and they were in slavery. But that wasn't their greatest danger. What's that look like for us? Persecution could be the government coming after us because we don't want to listen to what they say. We want to follow Jesus. We saw this happen, right, in the last few years. Slavery could look like all the debt, the mountain of debt we have, student loans, mortgages, or anything else. There's a lot of slavery that happens even now. But you know, that's still not the greatest danger to us as a nation or spiritually. The Israelites, they had to go through the wilderness. We talked about the wilderness with the scorpions and you know the ground that had no water in it. We might think the greatest danger to our nation is climate change or some catastrophic event that you know insurance companies call an act of God. But that's not the greatest danger. We might think that there might be the threat of foreign invasion. Right? They might have thought someone's going to attack them as they're traveling, or as they're a brand new country in the promised land. They could be attacked by the Hittites or whoever. We might think that, well, there's always the threat of China, or the threat of Russia, or people coming over the Mexican border. Is a foreign invasion the greatest danger to our nation and to the church? No. The greatest danger to our nation, to the church, and to our spiritual lives is getting everything we want. It's abundance and prosperity, which leads to pride, where we forget about the Lord, and leads to all these different types of idolatry. And that's exactly why the people of Israel and Judah were judged. So I want to give you an example of someone else in the Bible who got it wrong and then repented and got it right. So you can turn with me if you want to this time, right? Then I'll also call the worship team to come up. Right? I'm going to read about a pagan king named Nebuchadnezzar. So turn to Daniel chapter 4. Daniel chapter 4, I'm going to be reading from verse 28. So Nebuchadnezzar had two dreams that were interpreted for him by Daniel. So after his second dream has been interpreted to him, and he's been warned of what's going to happen, 12 months go by, and he still does what he shouldn't have done. So I'll start with verse 28. All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon, and the king answered and said, "Is this not great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power, as a royal residence and for my glory, for the glory of my majesty?" And while the words were still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven. So when I do the voice of God, I have a little deeper voice, right? "O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you. And you shall be driven from among men, and your dwellings shall be with the beasts of the field. And you shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and 7 periods of time shall pass over you, until you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will." Immediately, the word was fulfilled against Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from among men and ate grass like an ox, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair grew as long as eagle's feathers, and his nails were like bird's claws. And now the next portion of the Bible is written by Nebuchadnezzar himself. "At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar lifted my eyes to heaven, and my reason was returned to me. And I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever, for his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, and he does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say to him, "What have you done?" At the same time, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my majesty and splendor returned to me. My counselors and my lords sought me, and I was established in my kingdom, and still more greatness was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of Heaven, for all his works are right, and his ways are just, and those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. Let us pray. Lord Heavenly Father, we know that the greatest danger to us is getting everything we want. And sometimes you've given that to us, and in some cases we have some of what we want. And Lord, we ask for your help. Let us not become complacent. Let us not become forgetful. Let us not forget you, but help us to acknowledge you in the valleys, acknowledge you on the mountaintop experiences, when we have little and when we have much. Lord, lead us not into temptation, and lead us not into idolatry. Help us, Lord, to walk by faith, walk by trust in you, to live justly and righteously, that for now and forever, that we know that our blessings come from you, and that we continue to acknowledge you with our lives and trust you with everything that's about to happen. Thank you, Lord, for all that you've done for us and all that you will do. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.